Jesus has just been confronted by an official delegation sent from the Sanhedrin, made up of Pharisees and Herodians. He has answered the question that they thought was unanswerable. Next come a party of Sadducees, also sent as an official delegation. They have a question about the resurrection. Their question is not genuine and is not sincere. They do not believe in the resurrection and think that their question disproves that fact. See how Jesus answers today. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal, gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we look at this passage from the Gospel according to Mark today, that is a question regarding the resurrection, we ask that you would grant us eyes to see and ears to hear the answer that Jesus gives. May we understand the truth of the resurrection at the end of the ages. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Hear the word of God. I'm reading today from Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 18 down through verse 27. Then some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him. And they asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife." Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken.'" Amen. This is God's inspired and inerrant word. May He add His wonderful blessings to our reading and understanding of it this day. We now encounter a group of Sadducees who are sent out in order to trap Jesus in His words. Who were these Sadducees? Mark is writing to a Gentile audience, and so he explains to us and to them exactly who the Sadducees were as far as this question is concerned. He says, "Some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection." And so Mark wanted the Gentiles, he wants you and me to understand that there were different factions in Israel in Jesus' day. And this one particular group is known as the Sadducees. We don't know a whole lot about their early development. They came into existence sometime in the period between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. And so by the time that Jesus is doing his earthly ministry, they have been around for about 200 years, perhaps. They are an aristocratic elite who were secularists. And the interesting thing is that many of the chief priests and their family were Sadducees. And so they are known more by what they don't believe than by what they do believe. We encounter the Sadducees having conflict with the Pharisees throughout the New Testament time. The Sadducees and Pharisees were on polar extremes of the theological spectrum. They were in opposition to almost everything the Pharisees taught and everything the Pharisees believed because of what they themselves did not believe. On the one hand, the Pharisees all believed in the entire Old Testament as the Word of God written. The Sadducees, however, only accepted the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, as being authoritative for Israel. The Pharisees taught that everything that happened in this universe happened because of the decrees of a sovereign, almighty, controlling God. The Sadducees, however, believed that everything that happened in the affairs of men were controlled simply by man's own will, that man was the determiner of his fate and of all of his actions. The Pharisees believed in the existence of both angels and demons. The Sadducees, however, denied both of these groups. The Pharisees believed in a bodily resurrection at the end of the age. The Sadducees, as Mark tells us, denied the resurrection. The Pharisees were what we might call the theological conservatives of their day, and therefore the Sadducees were the theological liberals of their day. They come to Jesus with a question regarding the resurrection. Now, this question is not a genuine question. It is a hypocritical question. It's a question that masks their true intent, and their true intent is not only to expose Jesus and catch him in his words, but to hold up the doctrine of the resurrection to ridicule and to scorn. They want to present an example that, as far as they're concerned, proves that the resurrection could never take place. And so that's why they come to speak with the Lord Jesus. The question that the Sadducees ask Jesus centers on what is known as the Levirate Law in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Now, the word levirate is Latin for brother-in-law, and so this is the way it's described in church history. It wasn't known as that during Moses' day, nor during Jesus' day, but this is the way in which we understand that law today. Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6 read thusly, "If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go in to her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel." And so this is the law that the Sadducees bring as the background for the question that they ask. The point has to do with a man's name not being blotted out in Israel. In other words, he's died and has not produced a son as an heir, and therefore his brother would take his widow to be a wife, and the first son born to the two of them would take on the dead brother's name and would be his heir. And so this is a way to continue the name of this one who has died with childless, basically. It also is a way to keep the property that is owned by that family in that family rather than it going to strangers or aliens in some way. And so notice that this portion of Scripture is found in the Pentateuch. It's found in the first five books of Moses. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And so this is a section of Scripture that the Sadducees accepted as being a valid and authoritative word of God. And of course, Jesus did as well. And so no one could dispute that this passage was a scriptural passage. That's the background. And so the question that they present is a ridiculous question. It has to do with a man who has six brothers. He is married to a woman. He dies childless. The second brother in line takes his widow as a wife, but he also dies without producing an heir, and all the way down through all seven of the brothers. And so in the end, all seven of the brothers have died. No male child has been produced. And last of all, the woman dies as well. And so this is the situation in which the Pharisees set, Sadducees set their trap to catch Jesus in his answer. The question that they ask Jesus, given this setup, is, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? For all seven of the brothers had been married to her. They had all taken her as the wife. And so they have presented what they consider to be an insoluble question. This is something that probably caused them to chortle with glee. They've caught Jesus. There is no right answer to this question, and therefore this disproves the entire doctrine of the resurrection, since this is an impossibility, and God certainly wouldn't present to us some impossibility like this. And so they think they've caught Jesus. They think that there is no right answer to this question. They think that this disproves the doctrine of the resurrection at the end of the age. But Jesus does not play their game at all. Instead, he replies with a twofold rebuke. He says, first, number one, you are mistaken because you do not know the Scriptures. Now, part of this answer, of course, has to do with the fact that the Sadducees only accepted the first five books of the Bible and not the rest of the Old Testament. And so it's very clear and very true that they do not accept, they don't know all of the Scriptures because they reject the majority of the Old Testament Scriptures. They reject the prophets, they reject the writings, they reject the history. They only accept the first five books of the Bible. And so they don't know all of the Word of God, but even what they claim to know, they don't know truly. They don't understand well. They are unable to find any reference in the first five books of the Bible or any implication of resurrection whatsoever. And Jesus is about to show them one of the places, one of the many places, that they have missed the implication of the resurrection. And second, they are mistaken, greatly mistaken, because they do not know the power of God. They don't know the Scriptures, and they don't know the God of the Scriptures, and they don't know the power of the God of the Scriptures. Well, think about God's power. God simply spoke at creation, and when God spoke, everything came into existence. And so God has the power to create from absolutely nothing this entire universe. He has that kind of power. This is the same God who also is able to bring His elect alive from spiritual death. And so in a spiritual resurrection, He is able to cause His people to be born again, to come to a knowledge of Him and to faith in Him and repentance of their sins through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the power of God to bring dead, spiritually dead people to life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed here. And also the power of God to raise the dead from their graves at the end of time is implied as well. God who made creation, God who makes new individuals in Christ, is the same God who is able to raise the bodies that have been entombed or have disintegrated into dust or been destroyed in whatever way. God is able to raise those bodies again and reunite them with souls and have all of mankind stand before His holy throne of judgment on that last day. This is the same God who has that power. They don't recognize the power of God at all. Now, they've claimed to know the Scriptures, they've claimed to know God, but here Jesus is rebuking them for the fact that they don't know the Word of God and they don't know the power of God at all. They are ignorant of the truth that they should have understood from that portion of the Scriptures that they claim that they do understand and that they do believe. And so Jesus begins by rebuking them, and then He goes on from there to underscore and underline the truth of the resurrection as it is taught in the Word of God. Jesus gives us a startling answer. For when they rise from the dead, He says, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses and the burning book, bush passage, how God spoke with him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? And so what Jesus does here is affirm that there is a resurrection of the dead. He says, when they rise from the dead. He doesn't say if they rise from the dead. So there's no question about it. He does believe, Jesus does believe and does teach, as the Bible teaches, that there will be a resurrection at the last day. And second, he says that those who rise in this resurrection are like the angels in heaven. Now, please notice, Jesus does not say that they become angels in heaven. This is a false idea that I'm afraid many people in our society seem to think. I don't know where it came from, but there are some people that seem to think that once you die, you go to heaven and sprout wings and become an angel. No, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. What he does is he tells us quite clearly that in regard to the resurrection, those who rise, human beings who rise in the resurrection, become like the angels in one regard, and that is that they neither marry nor are given in marriage. He expresses this in such a way so that we know that he's talking about both men and women. In the scriptures, it talks about men marrying and talks about women being given in marriage. And so he's talking about men and women at the resurrection do not marry and are not given in marriage. Now, the question, of course, what troubles us is, doesn't this take away some of the joy of being reunited with our spouses in the resurrection? You see, the Sadducees made the mistake of thinking that what was being spoken of when people talked about the resurrection was a mere return to earthly life. In other words, a person's been dead in the grave and now they become alive again, but it's just like they never died. There's no difference, and that's not what the Bible teaches at all. The resurrection is much more than and completely different from this earthly life. To answer the question about why the dead, when they are raised, neither marry nor are given in marriage, we need to understand what the Bible teaches regarding marriage. What is the reason for marriage given in Scripture? Well, there are twofold answer to this. The first answer that's given by God in the beginning is that marriage deals with the problem of aloneness. In Genesis 2:18, God says this, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" And this was the creation of the woman. And so the first thing that God mentions to man and notes about the creation is that it is not good that man be alone. And so marriage is given for the purpose of dealing with this concept of aloneness. Now in the resurrection, no one is going to be alone forever anymore. Because we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be in the presence of Almighty God and not alone. We will be with all of the elect people of God throughout all of eternity, and therefore we will not be alone. And so there is no reason for marriage to deal with aloneness, since aloneness will vanish altogether in the resurrection. We'll never experience aloneness because of our union with Christ and our union with the people of God. And second, marriage is given for the purpose of producing godly offspring. In Genesis 1:28, God said this, "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And so, the second reason for marriage is the production of godly offspring. It's another reason for marriage. Children are a reason for marriage. So that we need to understand that in the resurrection there will be no longer any need for procreation. All of the elect of God who have ever lived throughout all of history will be alive together in the resurrection. And therefore, no more children will ever be necessary for the fulfillment of this dominion mandate of the universe being fully submitted to God, because at that time, at the resurrection, all of creation will indeed be fully submitted to God. There will be no reason for the production of children to carry out this dominion mandate. It's already accomplished. Unlike a false religion that teaches that when men die, they get 70 virgins in kind of an earthly paradise, the Bible teaches that there will no longer be any necessity for sex in the new heavens and the new earth. The joy of being in the presence of God to all eternity will overshadow all of our earthly desires of this life. It will never be boring or sad or depressing or unfulfilling. Instead, John describes it in the book of Revelation this way, Revelation 21. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" And so this is a clear teaching that there is no necessity for marriage in the resurrection. And therefore, Jesus declares that like angels who do not marry, resurrected human beings will not marry. And then he goes on and he adds an illustration from the Pentateuch that the Sadducees should have accepted. And that has to do with God revealing himself to Moses in the passage that we know as the burning bush passage. Jesus' day, the Bible, the Old Testament, was written on scrolls. It didn't have chapter and verse, and so you unrolled it to a particular place. And so this is Jesus' way of saying, what we would say today, turn to Exodus chapter 3. He's saying, look at that passage in the scroll that regards Moses at the burning bush. What did God say to Moses? And what God said to Moses as he revealed who he was is, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." Now, these men were long dead by Moses' day, and certainly, of course, by Jesus' day and the day of the Sadducees. Notice that God speaks of these men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as being alive. He doesn't say, "I once was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they're dead and gone." Instead, he says, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." He is their God. Now, there are some things that are implied in all of this. Number one is that they still live to him right then. That these men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are in the presence of God right now. They were not annihilated when they died. They did not cease to exist when they died, but their souls went to heaven, and so they are in the very presence of Almighty God as God reveals himself to Moses. "I am their God." But beyond that is also the fact that all of the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have yet to be fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled ultimately and finally in the resurrection. And so there is the implication that in order for God to fulfill all of the promises that he had given to these men in the covenant, they would be raised from the dead and God would complete all of those covenant promises to them. And of course, all those covenant promises are found in Christ and are completed in Christ. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will see that fulfillment as they stand before God on the last day. And so this is a testimony to the Sadducees that God is the God of these men, and that God will raise them up to receive all of the final fulfillment of all of those promises in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, and that the Sadducees are therefore wrong. Jesus continues, "He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken." Now, if the Sadducees had been correct and this life is all that we get, which is what many secularists today happen to believe, then once we die, that's the end of it. And what that means is if God did not fulfill the promises that He gives to us in this life, then they would never find fulfillment at all. If there were no resurrection, we would be a pathetic people. As a matter of fact, that's the argument that the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as he speaks about the resurrection. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And so Paul's argument is everything hinges on the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ proves the truth of the resurrection. The resurrection yet to come is the fulfillment of all of these things. And so anyone who denies the resurrection is denying the power and the truth and the promise of Almighty God. God is not the God of the dead. God is the God of the living, Jesus says. Those who have died believing in Him are alive in His presence right now. And so, friend, if you have a loved one who was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that loved one is alive in the presence of God in heaven right now. And you will see him or her when the resurrection takes place. They will be raised up on that last day. God is not watching over corpses and dead men's bones. He is the God who continues to have intimate fellowship with His people in heaven in this life and in the one to come. And so after this life is over, God continues to have fellowship with His people. And He will increase that fellowship and increase that wonderful pleasure and that experience of His people when He raises our bodies from the grave on the last day and reunites our bodies and souls together so that we are alive forevermore in the presence of God and His people in joy and in fellowship. And so Jesus says to the Sadducees, "You're not just mistaken. You are really mistaken. You are greatly mistaken. Denial of the resurrection is a great sin and error." Jesus underscores that. And so it wasn't simply that they made a mistake in understanding the Scriptures. This is a horrible mistake. This is a terrible, a great mistake. But remember, in order for you to be a party to the resurrection of the just on that last day, you must have put your faith in Jesus Christ in this life before you die. There are no second chances following your death. It is this life in which you are presented with the opportunity to flee from your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it's not just an opportunity, it is a command. And so I urge you and I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not a believer, turn from your sins and flee to Christ and commit yourself to Him by faith. For only those who are believers in this life, when they die, will attain to the resurrection of the just and will stand before God in joy throughout all eternity. And so if you've never done so before, trust in Him now. Believe in Jesus now. Flee to Christ now. Amen.